good to see you all. Thank you very much for coming. And may I say at the beginning, thank you very much for praying about this occasion. Trust the Lord will bless it. Can we commence with a hymn? 116, 116. Blessed God and Father, we confess we every grace derive from thee and from thy well-beloved Son, whose death secured our liberty. How may we rise to thy vast thoughts or apprehend thy sovereign will, the grace that sets our souls on high and love that brings us nearer still. 116, if someone would start the tune.
Bless God and Father, we confess we every grace derived from thee and from thy well-beloved Son, whose death secured.
God and Father, we do indeed thank you for the grace that finds us together.
Amen.
The goodness and mercy that have followed us all the days of our life.
Amen.
We thank you that we know something of divine favour.
Amen.
And we know something of the love that brings us near to thyself.
Amen.
We simply pray that on an occasion where we have the scriptures before us, thou wilt speak to us each one from thy living word. We believe we all have an appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, we know thy delight is in him. Always has been, always will be. But we are on this learning path, and we simply pray the Holy Spirit will direct our thoughts and let the scriptures bring their own precious message to us. For the place we are in our spiritual lives. We thank you indeed for Christian fellowship, and we thank you indeed for the living word that imparts the mind of God to us.
Amen.
We thank you again for those that have been praying about this occasion. We thank you that there are many who are meeting today around this world with perhaps just a portion of the scripture. We pray for them and pray that the Holy Spirit will so use it to encourage and bless them. So these days, testing days, days of discipline, we believe also that our Father, we're praying that we might be refreshed as we meet here this afternoon.
Amen.
For we pray these things for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in and through his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to begin reading in the book of Chronicles, and we can go to the third chapter of the second book of Chronicles. And I have to say there's a lot of scripture to read, so please bear with me. If you can't get it all into your hearts and minds, and who can, in the little while we're together, just try and remember which the scriptures are and familiarise yourselves with them at another time. But in chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles, reading from verse 1, and Solomon began to build the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where he appeared to David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite.
The scriptures read from the second book of Chronicles were chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 and 10 to 13. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. From chapter 6, 1 to 4a, first part of verse 4, and 10 to 14a, and verse 41. From chapter 7, the first 5 verses, and verse 10.
Maybe we'll just read a verse from the New Testament, please, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, we'll read from verse 25. For he, that must be the Lord Jesus Christ, must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is annulled is death. For he, that is God, has put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Christ. But when he says that all things are put in subjection, it is evident that it is except him, God, who put all things in subjection to him, Christ. But when all things shall have been brought into subjection to him, Christ, then the Son also himself shall be placed in subjection to him, God, who put all things in subjection to him, Christ, that God may be all and in all. This occasion will conclude the series we've had about the Ark and its journeyings, and I trust it's been a blessing to each one of us, and I know that time is against us, so we will be simple, I hope, but there has been a request that we should just perhaps have a resume. I don't know that I've got very much time for that, but could I say that you will find, I think every one of these are being recorded, and you will find them on the website of Words of Peace and Truth. But the whole exercise, as we looked at the Ark, arose from a desire to understand the God who could say to his people, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I don't know that we'll ever exhaust the greatness of such a statement. This is the eternal God who had need of nothing, who dwells in light unapproachable, and yet has come with a desire to be amongst people like ourselves. I think these things are very precious, and as we've gone through the journeyings, we followed the ark through the wilderness, and we've come now to a settled place that we've read about. How lovely that God can say, this is my rest forever. Now I know we're looking at Israel and Solomon the king. We will look at things typically also at the same time, but perhaps we will also understand that the Spirit of God makes these things real to us in our own testimony in this Christian period. For have we not been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ? It's what the apostle says. I wonder sometimes whether we believe it. But the relationship that God would have with us is one of blessing. And it's lovely to know that even here today, I'm bold to say that we can know the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where two or three are gathered in my name. Where did the Lord Jesus come to on that day of resurrection? He came to his own and he came into their midst. And we desire to have some sense, I think even personally as we go from day to day, of walking with God, walking with our Saviour, the one who could say, ere he was ascending into heaven, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that an encouragement? I am with you always. Doesn't leave us. Maybe he'll go away, but his eye's always upon us. I'm just remembering instances where the Lord Jesus left his disciples. But you know, his heart and his mind and his eye was upon them. And we have such a great God. So let's rejoice in the fact that we have some sense, I believe each one of us, and would like a deeper sense of the greatness of the God that we know. The God that has been revealed to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His holiness, his majesty, his greatness, his power, his intrinsic glory that he would display and share with such as ourselves. Of course, it's all by faith. We don't see all things yet, do we? We see by faith. And I've been so impressed over recent years that the Christian path is one simply of faith. It's not rules and regulations. Of course, the Bible is our guidebook, but it's a relationship that would stir us so that, like the psalmist, as was quoted, and there'll be a little bit of repetition from what we had last time, because the bringing up of the ark to Mount Zion follows very much the same thoughts as we have in bringing up the ark from Mount Zion to Mount Moriah, to where the temple was. But the psalmist in Psalm 42, the sons of Korah, I think, as the hart panteth for the water brooks, so does my heart pant for thee, O God. Can you say that? I think, you know, the Spirit of God touches us at different times, and the scriptures leap out with gem upon gem, and we want to know more. And here we have this wonderful object before us, the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, that which God not only gave instructions for, but he gave its design, he gave its dimensions, he gave its materials. We know that typically they refer to the manhood and deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it was the gold of deity that was seen. The shittim wood and the acacia wood was covered. I'm just going over these things very quickly, but you will know them. But how very precious that on that ark was a mercy seat. Mercy seat because blood was sprinkled on it on that great day of atonement. Well, we must move on. But think about these things and let them just refresh our souls. There were the two cherubim. Wonderful that they were there just looking down upon the blood, upon the mercy seat. Aren't we thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ himself has gone in by his own blood? And we're going to look at all these sacrifices. And I don't know whether it hits you, but it's mind-blowing, isn't it? When you think of the greatness of what was presented to Jehovah of old, and all of them find their fulfillment in the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you love him more than you loved him last week, last year? Maybe all through your life. These are things that radiate when we consider the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God says there on the mercy seat, I will meet with thee. I know he's speaking to Moses, and I will commune with thee. But you know, we have an avenue into the presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit, that we can meet with our God and our Father, and we can know the preciousness of the one who's made it all possible. We can commune with God. We can receive his word. You'll read, as we've read, that the ark was taken into the most holy place, the oracle, the place where the word of God would be known in all its power and glory. So within the box, of course, we remember the tables of stone, the rod, Aaron's rod, and we remember the golden pot of manna. But then, on its journeyings, the ark was carried specifically by the Kohathites or by the priests, designated again according to God. It was all according to the pattern of God. And it accompanied the children of Israel right through the wilderness. And when we come to the Jordan, you may recall that it stood firm in the midst of Jordan. Aren't we thankful for that most amazing sacrifice that took place at Calvary? when the Jordan rolled back and a way was made through. How I praise God for the simplicity of that in one sense. But oh, how profound it is that Christ stood in my place, in our place, that we might go through. So it came across and it preceded the people as they went round Jericho and taken on to Shiloh. Sadly, it was then used in battle by the Israelites against the Philistines, and it was captured by the Philistines. They didn't like it very much. How could they? God is to be known by people that are redeemed, the people that know him, that people have a desire to be with him. But no, after 7 months, they returned it to the people of Beth Shemesh, where, sadly again, men irreverently and in disregard for the word of God looked into the ark and they died. Then taken to the house of Obed-Edom, where it was for 3 months, and then David heard about it. And David...
There is some telescoping here in this rapid overview of the history of the ark, which was, of course, taken first to the house of Abinadab on the hill at Kirjath-Jearim, where it probably remained for more than 60 years before being moved, alas, on a new cart, and then taken into the house of Obed-Edom, where it was for 3 months before being brought up to the city of David.
He got a new cart and the oxen, and he brought it down. But sadly, again, David wasn't in the full light of what the scriptures teach. Oh, that we might keep referring to scripture. You know, there's so much distortion in Christianity today about what the scripture really means. God's word means what it says, and faith lays hold of that. So David, he leaves it in the house of Obed-Edom 3 months, and then David so exercised, because that was his desire, I believe, from the fields of Ephrata, as the psalm tells us, Psalm 132, I think it is. We heard of it in the fields of Ephrata. And
David heard of the ark at Ephrata, a reference to Bethlehem, Judah, and it was then in the fields of the wood, thought to be a reference to Kirjath-Jearim, where the ark was in the house of Abinadab.
He had that great desire that he might find a resting place. And that's what we're coming to, isn't it? The resting place for the God of glory, for the wonder of knowing God amongst his people. So David, he does the thing correctly. He lifts up the ark by the priests, and he brings it to Mount Zion and put it in a tent. And now Solomon has this great desire, or at least fulfills the desire of David, that the temple should be built. There is so much here. But where was it to be built? Chapter 3, verse 1. At Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And when we think about Moriah, we must go to Genesis and 22, mustn't we? And what an amazing scene that was. On the Mount of Jehovah, it will be provided. It's all of God, isn't it? The presentation of the sacrifice that was the substitute. Our substitute. And here, God says, will I dwell? Here is going to be the temple, this place that will display the glory of God. And so it did at that time. But remember this, the place of sacrifice is always the place from which worship to God must flow. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament relate to that. And if you go back to Genesis 22, you will know that Abraham, he took the ram that was caught in the thicket and he offered it up as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. Speaking, of course, of Christ in all his perfection. So, today, the temple is being built with such as ourselves. I'm bringing it into our era, as it were. Solomon's temple, a most magnificent building. But today, God is building a temple, a habitation for God in the Spirit, we read. Isn't that lovely? We're all living stones, built up a spiritual house. Do we all fit together? Be honest. In this great day of breakdown, it's so sad. But it is, in God's sight, a work that he has accomplished through redemption. And he fits us in together, that God may find his rest there. So what a precious thing that David could say, I think Psalm 29, in his temple doth everyone say glory. And so it is. If you look at the construction, and we haven't got time to go into it, it was a glorious sight. And one day, you will remember the Queen of Sheba came, and she was astonished by what she saw. And I think what really took her breath away was the ascent by which Solomon went up to the house of Jehovah. Oh, that we might just raise our eyes to the man that has ascended into the presence of God. We sing, oh, the sight in heaven is glorious. Man in righteousness is there. Once the victim, now victorious. Jesus lives in glory fair. Is your heart warmed by such a sight? It should be, you know. He died on that cross, alone, forsaken, in our place, but now risen, glorified, given a name that is above every name. How precious that he has his rightful place. As he does in the temple that we're coming to, as he will in a coming day. And we must come to that very shortly. But how precious that today we can extol the person of Christ, because he is in the presence of God. You know, the Ark of the Covenant constructed a little box, 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5 cubits. It's the only article that was in the tabernacle that was taken in to the temple. In Ezekiel's temple, I understand the Ark won't be there. It will be, but it'll be in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. The scripture is so wonderful when you just search it out. But isn't it lovely that he fills that throne? But then there are the cherubim, the two cherubim. We find that we've got two additional cherubim from what we find in the tabernacle. These, the book of Kings tells us, were made out of olive wood, perhaps reminding us of the Holy Spirit. The outstretched wings, I think, just indicate to us the spiritual power that pervades that scene. The Holy of Holies was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. It was a cube. And the outstretched wings of these two cherubim, one either side of the Ark of the Covenant, in the middle of that Holy of Holies, touched both ends, 20 cubits. Surely, the power of God was seen reaching out in blessing to everybody on the outside. It was a holy place. And God was not condemning anybody. This is the dispensation where God his blessing. And as I say, I think we come into the millennial thought, for when that temple is built, these things will be expressed and the Lord Jesus will be there in all his glory. How wonderful. We can sing sometimes, can't we? Holy Spirit, filling that vast scene of glory. And another hymn, I think, goes, by the Spirit all-pervading, hosts unnumbered round the Lamb. I think it's a spiritual scene that we have the privilege in our dispensation of knowing something about. So their faces were towards the house. Again, I think just exercising their desire in the heart of our Saviour to bless those that were his people and to bring them near. In contrast, of course, as we've already said, the blood was on the mercy seat in the tabernacle and the cherubim were looking upon that. And just by one other comment as we think about the ark, it's the place that God said where he would dwell. Again, the Psalms tell us he will sit between the cherubim. Place of power, place of glory, the place of the presence of God. Well, we have this in chapter 5 now. All the work was finished. The work was begun, and now the scripture records the work was finished. It was a period of about 7 years. And yet, when I read it, I thought, you know, it wasn't really, because the ark hadn't been brought in to the temple. This is in the land, don't forget. The journeyings are over. The people are in the land. And the one who sits on the throne is the King of righteousness, the King of peace. The one who's giving God his place among his people. And when we think about the Ark of the Covenant there, speaking to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, for God can only rest on what speaks of him. I believe that eternally God will find his rest in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we too will be there, able to enjoy the brightness and glory of that scene. But let's just look on for the millennium for a moment. And it's a wonderful thing to do so, because I'm often impressed. I can't remember where it is just now, but someone will tell me. It says, we are those that love his appearing. We wait for that moment of rapture, but we are to be those that love his appearing. Why? Because our crucified Saviour, our risen and glorified Saviour, in the presence of God, will be displayed to this world in all the majesty and glory of his person. I love that. Vindicated, once persecuted, rejected and condemned to death, men will bow the knee.
Amen.
Men will acclaim him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, the Psalms teach us so much. Psalm 24 says something about, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of Glory shall come in. And he's coming in to this temple. And he's going to be the one that, again, Micah, I think, tells us that the nations of the earth shall come to Jerusalem and will give honour and glory to the one who sits upon the throne. Yes, I believe God delights in the vindication and the glory that belongs to the person of his Son. But can I just draw our attention to verse 3 of chapter 5 as we talk about this, because we have this millennial thought at the feast, that of the seventh month. That feast, I understand, and I'm no expert on this, but that feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And It was the last of the seven feasts. Something again that if you've got a notebook and a pen and a Bible, maybe one or two helps, you could feed your soul for months and months and months, just being occupied with what is revealed to us about our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of rest, of joy, of peace and of fellowship. It's so sad to look abroad in Christendom, isn't it? To see how much unhappiness there is amongst Christians. The lack of fellowship, the lack of being together, of one mind. We're coming to this again a little later. But what a wonderful thing to know that in that, we won't be there. Of course, we'll be raptured. We'll be with Christ. We will be with him in his administration as he comes as King of Kings to this earth. But for Israel, what a time it will be. What a time they're going through now. What a time they have yet to face. But then he will come. For he that shall come will come and not delay. There'll be no putting it off. There is a moment appointed for the Lord Jesus to come and be the victor over every evil, the King of righteousness. And so, for us, if we suffer with him, we're told we shall reign with him. What a blessed portion that is. So, the interesting thing about this feast, and I mustn't linger on it very much longer, is that it was the last of the feast after the ingathering, and it was a 7-day feast. It began with a holy convocation, and then you find that there's an 8th day. Dig into that a little bit, because the 8th day always speaks about what is new, a new beginning. And really, all the good commentators in the past, over the last few hundred years or more, have just shown us that we step into an eternity where God is satisfied, where God is at rest, and where men can enjoy their blessed portion in his presence. We haven't got time to deal with that anymore. Let's bring up the ark. Oh, what a sight it was. They brought up the ark and the tent of meeting and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. Everything that came from the tabernacle was brought into the temple. Not for use, because there was a new brazen altar and a new laver. And the only thing that came from the tabernacle was the ark itself. And Christ must fill every space that God has. That temple that just radiated glory. But we must see in our day that the ark, speaking to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, has its rightful place. He's relegated sometimes, he's sidelined sometimes. I'm speaking about Christendom. And may it not be so with us. May we find our delight and joy and our great privilege of having him central to our lives and to our assembly life, to our walk here. So much to distract us. But just get into your minds afresh that God can rest in Christ and in Christ alone. And we must find our rest in Christ. And whilst Psalm 132, I think David brings the ark to Mount Zion, the same thoughts arise here, bringing the ark into its resting place. A permanent place, a settled place, we have read. Arise, Jehovah Elohim, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. And it has to be done God's way, and it is done God's way. It's just a lovely section to read that the priests, the Levites, brought them up. And this King Solomon, notice it's King Solomon here. I think King Solomon is also expressive of one who is both king and priest. And the prophet tells us later of the priest that shall be upon the throne. And I think in what follows here, we get some priestly activity from Solomon. You may not agree with that, but that's how it appeals to me. Every believer, of course, is a priest. Let's bring it back to ourselves. Do we ever think about the privilege of serving God, a holy priesthood, and a royal priesthood? So we are into God and we're out to this world, mankind, including one another. But lovely, isn't it, that we have access to the Father through Christ and by the Spirit. Every divine person active so that we might enjoy the presence of God. For the presence of God, where Jesus is, the little chorus says, 'tis heaven there. How wonderful that we can have the Lord Jesus having the first place in our life. He must have the preeminence. And how wonderful that God has blessed him. But if God then is to be served and worshipped, again I say it must be on the basis of sacrifice. And look, the sacrifice could not be counted nor numbered for multitude. Ponder that. And if the Lord leaves us here on the morrow, as we come to remember the sacrifice supreme, as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, may our hearts bow deeply in awe, in reverence. It's wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus walking here as a man and having contact with us, in a relationship with us. And wonderful that we know him and will know him eternally as a man, but never lose sight of the fact that he is God. Ever remains to be God. Well, the sacrifices are vast, immeasurable, really incomprehensible. If you can't number it, how can you take it in? Such is the greatness of the Ark of the Covenant. And it goes into the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. The staves, we take other translations, were taken out and laid before the Ark. But they were not seen without, that is, out in the court. And they are there to this day. And within the Ark were two tables. Well, interesting that again, isn't it? That which was necessary for the journeying through the wilderness, the rod of Aaron and the pot of manna, all that God used to remind them of his faithfulness and his blessing wasn't necessary, because God was at rest and his people were to be at rest. And in the millennium, it will be a most wonderful time of rest. Every man sitting among his under his fig tree and under his vine and so on. We haven't got time to go into all of that. But ponder the greatness of a period of 1,000 years where sin will be virtually unknown, at least for most of it. And men will just enjoy life as God intended and know the blessing of God. The word of God then in the ark, it must be so. The Lord Jesus could say prophetically, thy word have I hidden my heart. It's part of him. He is the word. And how wonderful that the laws of the kingdom will be the laws that go into eternity, because God's word does not change. How sad it is when people change the word of God to suit their own thinking. But here we are. At that time, oh, we mustn't pass by, the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one voice. again, I have to come to this because it keeps coming into my mind as I read it. Harmony, unity, sweetness of fellowship has been so damaged. But how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
And here we are, the whole company, a praising people, singing the songs of Zion indeed. But we will sing of our Saviour throughout eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What a note rises to the nostrils and to the ears of our God and Father. He loves to see his beloved Son exalted. How lovely that they could say, as we get two or three times repeated, for he is good. For his loving kindness endures forever. You know, in our thanksgiving, we can be very simple and God will make much of it. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for his loving kindness, all expressed in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we remember him, we've all proved it and we can thank God for it. Well, then the house of Jehovah was filled with a cloud and the priests could not stand to do their service, for the glory of Jehovah had filled the house. What a joyous response when the ark is in its place. And what a wonderful thing when believers meet together. And the Lord Jesus has his place. There is a oneness, a unity, a harmony that just lifts our souls. Hark, 10,000 voices crying. Lamb of God, with one accord. Oh, that we might enter into the joy of this. There were singers here from Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun and their brethren. What will it be in that day here on earth, this wicked, sinful world in which the King of Righteousness will reign, dealing with all the evil, when he is universally acclaimed?
Amen.
What a day. So what is our response then as we see the Lord Jesus in his rightful place? We crown him Lord of all. And may that be our portion as we go on through the testimony. His loving kindness, he is good, his loving kindness endures forever. And the response from God himself was that the glory comes down and it rests and it is satisfied. Oh, isn't that lovely? We sing sometimes, God is satisfied with Jesus, and we are satisfied as well. May we go into this coming week in the joy of that. There's so much here, the time has gone. But if I can just take us to chapter 7, or the end of chapter 6. Arise, Jehovah Elohim, into thy resting place. Isn't that interesting? Solomon, at the end of his prayer, this is how he concludes, giving God the glory and seeking that he might find that place of rest amongst which he will dwell. And to come back to that thought of the people's response, doesn't it say somewhere he will dwell among the praises of Israel? Wonderful, isn't it? We can't grasp that eternal day, but we'll have voices that can sing in those days. We'll be able to sing in sweeter tone. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Precious matter. Let thy priests, Jehovah Elohim, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in thy goodness. May I encourage us to rejoice in the goodness of God. And then when Solomon had ended praying, the fire came down. And lovely to think that God was satisfied. The priests could not now not stand. They could not enter because the glory of Jehovah filled the house. Well, again, that section, the end of verse 3. For he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Verse 10 of chapter 7 takes us to the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, That was the time. Isn't it interesting, isn't it? The time that all this took place was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the people were to be at rest. People were to enjoy fellowship together. It's a subject on its own. So go and dig it up and find the gems that are in it. But then I like this little thought. The people were sent away joyful and glad of heart. I trust that will be the portion for us all today. Joyful and glad of heart. Why? For the goodness that Jehovah hath done. And just to conclude that thought in 1 Corinthians 15. At the end of the millennium, the Lord Jesus, having put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that is annulled is death. And so it will be. But then it goes on to say at the end of all God's purposes, and perhaps we could just conclude with this, God purposed before time began all the things that have been before us here this afternoon. They're still going on. The fulfillment of his purposes takes us through that 1,000-year millennium. And then we step into the eighth day, a day of a new beginning, a day when everything that needed to be done has been done. And this is what the scripture says, all things put in subjection. And then the Lord Jesus, administratively I suggest, is put into subjection to he that is God, that God may be all and in all. What a glorious fruition, what a glorious culmination of all God's purposes. Yes. Praise God for it. I'm sorry I've run over time, but if you'll forgive me, we'll perhaps sing another hymn to conclude. Our God, forever may thy name be blessed, for thou dost give us now to share thy rest. Love flows unhindered and our hearts are free. Fresh notes of praise arise in song to thee. Could we rise and sing again? 255, if someone would help me with the tune, that would be good too. Thank you.
Our God forever.